Good morning and welcome to our service of worship in Railway Street this Sunday, the 13th of August. Whether you're gathered here in the meeting house or accessing the service from elsewhere, it's always good to devote ourselves to worship on the Lord's Day. If you're a visitor with us, you're particularly welcome. We're glad that you're here and we want to invite you to join us later for some light refreshments after the service. Those are going to be served in the link through the door on my left. There are just a few announcements I want to highlight. Our minister, the Reverend Michael Davison, is still on holiday. He is expected back at work this Thursday, the 17th of August. If you need the services of a minister between now and then, would you please contact Stephen Johnson or myself in the first instance? The link up will be running in the coffee dock area as usual this Wednesday morning between 10 and 12 noon. It's an informal time for tea or coffee, some biscuits and a chat. And even if you've never been before, why not drop in and see what it's all about? Michael will be in the pulpit again next Sunday morning and next Sunday evening. We are having the third of our summer evening songs of praise in the link. Now, although I was off for the first one of those evenings, I was there last Sunday and the link was well filled. We had a great time of fellowship and worship together. So let me encourage you all to come along next Sunday evening at 7. I'm sure we can make room for a few more. I also just want to give advance notice of our Summer in the Park event on Thursday, the 24th of August. That's not this Thursday, but the next one. Weather permitting, we'll meet at 2:30 in the Wallace Park car park. And again, it's very informal. Some may want to walk together in the park. Others may just want to relax on a bench together. There's a coffee cart and an ice cream stand, and you can indulge yourself a bit when you're there. We had a good turnout for the July one, and we hope that the weather's kind to us again. But if not, we can relocate to the link and boil a kettle ourselves. Finally, I just want to say how good it is to have Charlie Hadjiff back with us. Charlie, we thank you for taking our service, and we pray that the Lord will speak through you as you open his word to us today. We're now going to begin our worship with a couple of songs that are relevant to what Charlie will be preaching from later on. Charlie will be preaching from Psalm 18, and we're going to sing, "We Won't Fear the Battle, and I Will Call Upon the Lord."
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your word tells us that as we follow you and seek to walk in your ways, the nations of the world will look to us and they will think, what people is this, such a great and wise people who have a God so close to them as the Lord our God is close to us every time we call upon him. And we thank you, Lord, that indeed as we turn our eyes to you, as we seek you and seek to worship you and be in fellowship with you, we know that you are close to us, you hear us, you draw near to us, you save and sustain us. We thank you, Lord, that in a world which is full of uncertainty, you are a rock that is solid beneath our feet. We thank you, Lord, that in a world that's full of idols that are empty and deceptive, you are the living God, a God who is the source of life and energy and joy. We thank you, Lord, that you are the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega, and that in you we have our whole being. You are our hope and our strength. And as we come before you today, Lord, we want to commit ourselves anew to you, and we want to pray that you be merciful to us. Forgive us our sins. Do not hold our transgressions against us. Be gracious to us and lift us up. Fill us with your spirit and guide us in your power and wisdom. We pray that you be with us this morning as we worship you. Open our hearts and our minds as we seek to understand you better. Speak to us. Meet us at our point of need. We pray all this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Така, добро утро. Много се радвам да се видим всички. Как сме днеска? Как е настроението? Готови ли сме всички за едно хубава детска беседа? Why am I getting laughs? What's wrong here? Who understood what I said? You know, can I see? Nobody. Oh gosh. That's okay, for anybody under the age of 10, why did you not get what I was saying? No idea. Anybody over the age of 10? What went wrong? Oh, language barrier. That's it. Oh, that's right. I was not speaking in English. I was speaking in Bulgarian. Well, the amazing fact is that there are, hard as it is to believe, large quantities of people throughout the world who do not speak English at all. I mean, English is like, it's all Greek to them. And I want to tell you today a story about a little girl who was like that, you know. She spoke no English whatsoever. She was very happy because the language she spoke, everybody else spoke, so she was fine. Up until the point where when her dad went to study in England. She was 6 years old, she didn't speak a word of English, and her dad took her to school, and he left her there all alone, and the only thing he did was, because she might have wanted to go to the toilet, and she wouldn't know how to say that, so he wrote on a piece of paper with Cyrillic letters, "I want to go to the toilet." And he told her, you know, you keep that in your pocket, and if you need the loo, you take it out, you read that to the teacher, and they'll show you what to do. Okay. So that little girl went there, and she had really, really, really tough time. I don't know if you know that children in England are crazy about monkey bars. I haven't really seen many monkey bars here in Northern Ireland, but in England they have them everywhere, and it seemed to be the kind of thing to do. And that little girl, not only she couldn't speak English, but she also wasn't very good at monkey bars. And so each day when her dad took her, you know, home after school, there was a monkey bar on the way home, and she would spend there a lot of time trying to practice and to get through. And she couldn't do it. And she would cry in frustration because everything seemed to be against her. And her dad will look on, you know, unable to help. Now, today we have a story about a man who is very different from that little girl. This is King David. And his problem was not that he couldn't speak English. And his problem was not that he couldn't do the monkey bars. They didn't have monkey bars in Israel, I don't think, at that stage anyway. He had other kinds of problems. He had enemies who were pursuing him. He had people who betrayed him. But he also had a very, very difficult time. And the psalm we're going to look at today is going to say something about his experience. And what is amazing about this psalm is that towards the end of his life, he looks back at what had happened to him. All the troubles he went through, all the enemies that he had to face. And he could see that even though there had been times that were very tough and difficult, the Lord was with him throughout all this time, and he sustained him and helped him through it. And you are wondering what happened to that little girl. Well, I can tell you, after a year, she was speaking with a very fine English accent. I can't do the accent, of course, even if I try. But she did. And that is because when you are six, God has created your mind in such a wonderful way that they can put you anywhere in the world, and in a year's time, you will speak the language. Doesn't work if you are over six, I'm afraid. But at that stage, God is with you in that special way, and you just learn it. You know, you go to China at the age of six, you will speak Chinese in a year's time, I guarantee you. And your problem may not be the same, but whatever problems we face, it is a good reminder to us that God is with us, and he can help us when we call upon him and when we seek him. So this is the story we're going to look at today. And this is a little taster for you. Now, if any of you are going to kids' church or beginners' church, now is the time for you to leave. And we are going to worship together and sing another song. As we sing this song, we are going also to leave the offering for those of you who want to do that. So we are going to sing "My Jesus, My Savior," and we are going to worship Jesus and consider His saving help. I want to share with you what is the best and the worst thing about being a preacher. Now, that's very personal. It may be different for other people. But the best thing about being a preacher is that the sermon is always interesting. It might not be interesting to anybody else in the congregation. It is certainly interesting to you. You sometimes wonder, why on earth do these guys go on and on and on and on? Well, the answer is very simple. Just interested in what they're saying. So that's the best thing about being a preacher. But there is a flip side as well. The worst thing about being a preacher is that sometimes you have to preach on texts that do not entirely resonate with you. Do you find in some ways either a little bit problematic or a little bit hard to understand or a little bit hard to apply? And today we're looking at Psalm 18, and it is one of those texts for me, at least. And there are two things in this psalm that I find somewhat hard to grapple with. It's a very long psalm, so I won't read all of it now. Instead, I will read bits and portions of it as I go along. And so let me begin with the first thing I find somewhat difficult. And that is the note of triumphalism in this psalm, which comes especially towards the end of it. If you look, for example, at verse 37 onwards from the psalm, here David is talking about his past experiences. I pursued my enemies and overtook them. I did not turn back till they were destroyed. I crushed them so they could not rise. They fell beneath my feet. You arm me with strength for battle. You make my adversaries bow at my feet. You made my enemies turn their backs in fight and destroyed my foes. They cried for help, but there was no one to save them. To the Lord, but he did not answer. I beat them as fine as dust borne on the wind. I poured them out like mud in the streets. You have delivered me from the attacks of the people. You have made me the head of nations. People I did not know are subjects to me. As soon as they hear me, they obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. They all lose heart. They come trembling from their strongholds. Now, to be honest with you, I would love those words to be true about me. People I do not know are subjects to me. They hear me. They obey me. Foreigners cringe before me. I mean, wouldn't it be great? But it is not true. And I guess it is not true in the experience of a lot of people. It is more than a year now since the war in Ukraine rages. And I just wonder at times, you know, if you think about that psalm being read on either side of that battle line, how would people feel about those words? And we do know that there are believers there involved in the fighting as well, not just non-believers. But even when you go beyond the more tragic and shocking scenarios, life is simply not a string of victories. There are obviously triumphs and there are victories, but they are far and few in between. And they are always seem to be followed by further struggles and challenges and defeats. So what do we make of a psalm like this, which is just so triumphalistic, so categorically and unapologetically triumphalistic in an absolute sense? There are, of course, people who say, well, this is what true Christianity looks like. But that is, in my view, a very superficial and unsatisfying way of looking at things. Instead, I would suggest to you that there is another way in which we can read this psalm, and a way which can help us relate to it in a much better way. And this is what I sometimes call prophetic equivalence when I teach my students how to read scripture. And prophetic equivalence is simply a way of looking at a story and trying to situate yourself in it. When we look at the story of David's life in this psalm, we see his struggles at the beginning, we see the crisis he went through, and then we see the victory. And of course, it is tempting to go right to the end of the story and say, well, we want to live in the happy end of all things. But actually, there is a way in which we can relate to it much better, and it is by looking at the start of the story. And at the start of the story, David goes through a major crisis. If you look at verse 4 and onwards, the cords of death entangled me, the torrents of destruction overwhelmed me. The cords of the grave coiled around me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called to the Lord, I cried to my God for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, my cry came before him into his ears. Here David is portraying his struggles with a very vivid image. And that is the image of a person who is drowning. I don't know if you've ever had an experience similar to this in some way. It is pure panic. I remember when I was a teenager, my dad used to work in Syria for a few years, and I spent some time there with him. And part of the problem there was it was very hot and very boring, nothing to do. And the only thing there was to do was there was this huge outdoor swimming pool. And one of my dad's colleagues used to go there to swim all the time, so I persuaded him to take me along with him. And we went there the first time, I remember, and for some reason, and I don't know why, to this very day, I was absolutely and fully convinced I can swim. I have no idea where this conviction came from, because no one had taught me to swim. I had never swum before. I just thought I would swim. And we went there, and I explained to my father's colleague what a good swimmer I am. And then I didn't just dip cautiously into the swimming pool. I ran, and I jumped as far into the water as I could. And as I landed in the water, I began to sink. It was a very uncomfortable experience. Water started going down my throat. I was like, oh. Finally, I kind of managed to make my way to the surface, and then I said to this person who was looking at me rather, stunned, oh, I guess I must have forgotten how to swim. The point is, when you're in the water and you're going down, it is a very uncomfortable experience. It is the sensation of panic and helplessness as the waters engulf you around. And this is the image that David uses to describe what he is going through. And those are very general words, because then they help us relate this to all kinds of troubles that we go through, whether they are big or small, whether they are major bouts of depression and confusion in our lives, or less major challenges. And what is interesting here when we read is what actually happens after that. So he is in the water, he is drowning, he is going down, he cries to the Lord. He doesn't cry, God, I have forgotten how to swim. He actually cries for help. And here is how he describes the help that comes to him from verse 7 onwards. The earth trembled and quaked. The foundations of the mountains shook. They trembled because he was angry. Smoke rose from his nostrils. Consuming fire came from his mouth. Burning coals blazed out of it. He parted the heavens and came down. Dark clouds were under his feet. He mounted the cherubim and flew. He soared on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. Out of the brightness of his presence, clouds advanced. with hailstones and bolts of lightning. The Lord thundered from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounded. He shot his arrows and scattered the enemies. Great bolts of lightning routed them. The valleys of the sea were exposed and the foundations of the earth laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of breath from your nostrils. What David describes here is an image of a storm. As he is in the sea and going down, the Lord comes to him, but the Lord doesn't come to him in a boat. I mean, just imagine you are off the coast of Ireland, and you're going down and you're crying for help. What would you like to happen? And there are several options I can think. One would be a boat. Another one would be maybe a friendly dolphin coming along and saying, "No, jump on my back. I'll take you to safety," or some other form of support. None of that happens. None of those more user-friendly means of rescue, if you like. Instead, what the psalmist sees as he is going down the depths of the sea is the approach of the most ferocious thunderstorm. There is wind, rain pours from the clouds, there is darkness, and there are thunders and bolts of lightning. This is just what you need when you're drowning, right? I mean, all you need is a bolt of lightning to hit you, and then you wouldn't need the water to do any of the rest of the work. But that is what happens. One terror, the terror of the sea, is supplemented by another terror, the terror of a coming storm above the sea. And here is, I think, where we can see very clearly the difference between faith and positive thinking. I, don't get me wrong, I admire positive thinking. I love people. I love to be around people who can think positively simply because I can't. And it is just that there is just no substitute for being around people who are cheerful and always see the bright side of things. But sometimes we can be fooled into thinking that faith is more or less a spiritual form of positive thinking. It is not. Positive thinking is like, it's not that bad a storm. It's going to pass. It's all going to be okay. Faith, in contrast, is able to look at the terror which surrounds the psalmist, the terror of the sea and the terror of the storm. And faith is able to discern that there are two kinds of darkness there. One is the darkness that is trying to kill us and to bring us down. It is a destructive, a frightening form of darkness. But there is also another kind of darkness where God is hiding and where God is coming to help. And faith can make a distinction between those two different kinds of darkness, and faith can see that in the terrifying storm coming towards us, actually, that storm is hiding a God who is for us, who is coming to fight for us, and who is ultimately going to deliver us. And this is where faith really comes into play, because there are no proofs, there are no rational ways, there is probably not even time to think, what is the evidence that God is hiding there in that storm? There is no time for any of that. There is just the instinctive response of trust. A storm is coming, and God is coming with it to rescue me. And I think this is where it really helps to read the psalm with Christ in mind and in the light of the New Testament. David is quite often seen as a prophecy or as a type of Christ. And I think that is very true of this psalm as well. Because what David describes here, as he is at the point of death, anticipates the cross of Christ. It anticipates the darkness, the suffering, the agony, and the confusion that Christ experienced as he went on the cross. And again, I think it helps differentiate faith from positive thinking, because when you're on the cross, it's no good saying, it's just nails. you know, the lads there are just having a friendly banter, then they don't really mean all that. It's all gonna pass. None of that works on the cross. The only thing that works on the cross, when you think God has forsaken you and you're alone and there is no hope in the world, is faith that beyond the cross, there comes the resurrection. And so in a way, the experience of David here, being threatened with death and then experiencing in the terrifying storm God's deliverance, prefigures what happens to Christ as he dies on the cross and comes back to life. And it is a pattern for all of us. And this is why when we read Scripture, it is so important for us to exercise, to read Scripture well, to exercise prophetic equivalence well. Because when you're faced with the cross and the resurrection, the temptation is always, we wanna be at the happy end. We want to live in the light of the resurrection. And people throughout history have tried and attempted to do that. When you read the New Testament, you can see that there were Christians, even in the early church, who thought, well, we are resurrected with Christ, we have all the power, we are victorious, everything is going to be fine. But the challenge of the Christian faith is actually that we live in the light of both. Christ calls us to take our cross and follow him, and we can do that because we know beyond the cross comes the power of the resurrection. And we don't know what our cross will be. I don't know what your cross is or may be in the future. And it could be all kinds of things. It could be major tragedies. It could be health problems. It could be failed marriages. It could be relationship breakdowns. It could be unemployment. It could be financial troubles. It could be all kinds of things. But we are, whatever cross we bear, we always do it in the light of the resurrection. And so while this psalm can kind of teach easy triumphalism, I think it can, if we read it well, it can actually help us to deal with the challenges and problems of life in a very good way. So this is my first this was my first issue when I was looking at the psalm, triumphalism. There is a second thing, and I'll touch upon that briefly. And I'm sure that this is going to be a problem for all of you. Okay. And to prove that to you, before we look at the psalm, I'm going to say something, and I'm going to ask you to finish the sentence in your head. Okay. I'll say something and pause for a minute, and I want you to finish that sentence in the best way you can. God has blessed me because okay. God has blessed me because. Now, I'm not going to ask for responses, but if I was a betting man, I would say my money would be on something like, God has blessed me because he is good and gracious and kind. Or, God has blessed me because he loves me even though I'm not worthy, or even though I'm sinful. Am I on the right track? That's what I think our theology naturally teaches us to think. And I think it is right. But it is not what the psalm says. Look at verse 20. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he has rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. All his laws are before me. I have not turned away from his decrees. I have been blameless before him. I have kept myself from sin. The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. Just note how he repeats almost word for word verses 20 and 24. It's not enough to say it once. He has to say it twice to emphasize it. To the faithful, you show yourself faithful. To the blameless, you show yourself blameless. To the pure, you show yourself pure. To the crooked, you show yourself shrewd. You have saved the humble, but bring low those whose eyes are haughty. Here David seems to be saying, basically, it all turned out well. When I cried in the midst of the sea, the Lord came and saved me because of my righteousness, because I have not sinned, because I have kept myself pure. And my guess is no true Presbyterian can say those words with clean consciousness without qualifying them somehow, right? It is a good example of the fact that when we read Scripture, we always need to read it in a larger context. It is always very, very dangerous to lift one passage and make it into an absolute statement of God, of what God wants to say to us on a particular subject. It is a dangerous thing to do. And so, of course, when we come to a passage like this, we need to place it in the larger context of Scripture. And we need to read it in the light of passages like Romans 5, which says, when we were weak in our sins, Christ came and died for us, for the ungodly. When we could not help ourselves, God came and helped us. God blessed us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our unworthiness. God blessed us because he loves us, because he is love. It is important to read that passage within that larger context. Because if we don't, all this passage is going to do is it's going to encourage us to self-righteousness. It is going to encourage us to think, well, good things happen to me because I'm such an amazing Christian. I mean, God must love the way I pursue righteousness and I pursue justice. He must love the way I am pure and blameless and humble. It kind of breeds that sort of atmosphere if you take that passage on your own. You need to read it in the broader context of Scripture and understanding our relationship with God. And yet, you need also to read this passage and consider, well, what is it saying? And I think it has something important to say. It is easy to think of faith as a crisis-saving device. Whenever we are in deep trouble, we cry to God. God comes to us in the storm. He saves us. Isn't it really nice to have faith? It helps in times of trouble. But that passage shows us that in between those times of trouble, it matters how we live. It matters what we do. A life of integrity, a life of purity, a life of righteousness is important to God. And God responds to people in relation to their lifestyle. To the faithful, he shows faithfulness. To the blameless, he shows blamelessness. To the pure, he shows purity. And to the crooked, he shows himself to be shrewd. Now, that is a very interesting statement. I look at those two words. They're different words, you know, the crooked and the shrewd. But actually, if you look at that second word, shrewd, it is almost a synonym to the first. Now, of course, you can't say to the crooked, God shows himself to be crooked. That would be untrue, because God is never crooked. He is not devious. But it does seem to suggest that there is a poetic justice in the way that God deals with people. And those who choose to lead lives of deviousness, lives of crookedness, have a taste of their own medicine, meet their ends accordingly. I can't really help but think of a recent example of one of many, many recent prime ministers we have had, who won a huge majority. And I remember during the debates, he and the leader of the opposition were there, and they were asked the question, does truth matter to you? And he said, yes, yes, of course, it matters very much. And then the audience laughed. We elected him knowing that. And with that huge majority, which he could have led the country for 10 or even more years, he was out of office and out of parliament in a spectacularly short space of time. To those who are devious, to those who lie, even though at times it may appear it doesn't affect them, God ultimately lets them taste their own medicine. And it is not just true of politicians, it's not just true of those who are in the public eye, it is true of each and every one of us. And so it is important how we live in between crises. It is important not just to have great faith when we are faced with the storm, but also to have a life of integrity in between storms. So this is all I wanted to say. Michael told me it's a very long psalm. Don't feel like you have to cover it all. But actually, between those two problems, I think I have pretty much gleaned out everything I would have wanted to say about Psalm 18. I want to finish by saying this. It matters how we read Scripture. We emphasize the fact that Scripture is the Word of God, which it is. But we also need to bear in mind that we can read the Word of God well, or we can read it sinfully. And there are two ways in which you can read this psalm. You can read it sinfully, and if you do that, it will encourage you to cheap triumphalism and self-righteousness. You might read it and think, well, I'm great, and God wants me to succeed in everything I do. Isn't Christianity wonderful? And that would be a bad way of reading the Scripture, because this is not really what it says. But there is a good way of reading this psalm, if we read it in the light of the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And if we do that, it shows us that even in the most terrifying of circumstances, there are two kinds of darkness that we face. The darkness of evil and destruction, but also the mysterious, terrifying, and saving darkness that hides the Lord's presence. And in that darkness, God comes to fight for us. So it does show us that, I think. And it also challenges us that on the other side of that darkness, we are not simply called to be recipients of benefits and blessings, but we are also called to lead lives of integrity and obedience and righteousness. So let's come before the Lord and let's ask him to help us to do that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that as we come before your word, we know that your word is a light unto our feet. It guides us in your ways. And we pray, Lord, that today you'll give us wisdom. Whether we find ourselves in times of crisis and struggles, or life is relatively calm and secure, I pray, Lord, that you'll teach us to live in the right way. Give us faith so that we can call upon you with trust and see your saving interventions in our lives. Give us commitment, Lord, to walk in your ways with integrity and justice. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to finish our service with one final song where we will turn our eyes to God and praise him and ask him for his help. Let's finish with the words of the grace. And now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all forevermore. Amen.